Well, we've been looking over the last few weeks at a topic. The title of our series is called The Hardest Person You'll Ever Lead. And that, of course, is yourself. Two themes have been running through our discussions here at Valley Community Church for the last two or three months, maybe a little bit longer than that. We've been talking about the issue of spiritual formation. And by that, we mean how are we being changed and grown more and more into the image of Christ? And we've been talking about leadership. We hosted the Leadership Summit here. We've had these two streams sort of flowing around us. And we talked about both of these. And so these last few weeks, we've been trying to put these together and say, what does it look like to have the character that God be forming us into the kind of people who can be leaders? And of course, the immediate reaction, some people say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, in truth, we all are leaders of some sort because we all have influence, which is the basic concept of leadership, on others in some arena of our lives. And so it's applicable for all of us because as people who will touch other people's lives and therefore have some measure of influence, we want to be the kind of people that can be the best leaders for Christ that we can. And so we've been examining over these weeks this subject of what does it mean then to lead myself, to get myself in the place where God can use me. And we've looked at this phrase in 2 Timothy 2:21 about being useful to the master. What does it mean for us to be useful to the master? So this morning, we're continuing that series, and this morning's message is called, what did I call it? Put it up there. Taking off the mask. Sometimes getting old is a bummer. Taking off the mask. Now, we've been looking at our key verse. We said the following, that to be a leader, when Paul, we're looking at 1 and 2 Timothy, as Paul's teaching and instructing and developing Timothy as a young leader, he, across those books, emphasizes three areas of growth for Timothy. He has to grow in who he is. He has to grow in what he knows about God's truth, and he has to grow in the development of his gifts and his ministry skills. But if you look through those two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, it's heavily weighted on this issue of the character, this issue of who, what kind of person he is. And so we're giving 3 weeks to that part of it, and we're going to give 1 week to what the whole knowledge of truth and 1 week to developing our gifts and skills in order to minister effectively. And in order to look at this section of who we are as leaders, what is kind of a character we need to have, we've been anchoring on one verse, and it's 1 Timothy 1:5. If you've got a Bible and you want to turn there, it's page 1845. If you don't have your own Bible, and the pew Bible's there, it's page 1845. And 1 Timothy 1:5 has been our anchor verse for this section. I want to read it to you and remind us a little bit where we've been. 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of this command, or the goal of our instruction, the goal, Paul says, of all that I'm giving you is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So Paul said, here's the goal of all I'm teaching you. He says, that goal is love. That's the key concept for a leader. The goal is love. Usually when we think about leadership skills, we think about all kinds of things. Not the first thing that didn't come to mind when we think leader is love. We just think command or presence or clarity or some other kind of thing that, you know, get in line, get people follow me. But Paul says, the goal of all of this, this command, this instruction I'm giving you is love. And then he gave three qualifiers that we've been examining together. The first qualifier that we looked at, it comes from a pure heart. And a couple of weeks ago, we examined that. What does it mean to have a pure heart? A godly life, a life that's pursuing godliness. Last week, we looked at a good conscience and what it meant to have a good conscience as we follow Jesus and as we lead others. And today, we're going to look at this last one on this verse, a sincere faith. Now, as we talked about these three things, we've summed them up, all three of these, under one kind of comprehensive title, and that is the word integrity. The word integrity means that everything is knit together as it should. There's not disparity between what I am on the outside or the inside. There's a consistency about my soul and my life, that there's an honesty and authenticity about it. And so when we talk about these inner qualities, we're talking about an integrity of life that displays more and more the image of Christ. So today we want to look specifically at that sincere faith. What does that mean? So I want to talk to you about, first of all, about that word sincere. I love this word sincere. The English word sincere has a Latin root. Any Latin scholars here? No Latin scholars? What's wrong with our school system? I'm not a Latin scholar either. What is sin? You know where sincere comes from? You know what that word literally is? There we go. Without wax. If I had a gift to give you, I would, but I don't, so. We'll refund your cost of your ticket for today. Okay. It means without wax. Now, there's a Greek word in the New Testament. It's not the word in 1 Timothy 1:5. There are two words translated sincere in the New Testament. One of the words is a Greek word called elekrine, and that's in two places in the New Testament. It's also translated sincere, and that word literally means in Greek, judged by the sun. And both the Latin version, without wax, and the Greek version, judged by the sun, comes from the marketplace because they would make pottery. And they'd sell pottery. And as you would know, sometimes pottery gets cracks in it. So what does a good pottery salesman do? He covers the crack with wax, colors over it, and sells you a pot that looks like it's whole. You know how you find out if the pot has wax or not? You hold it up to the sun, judged by the sun, to be with or without wax. That's where those words come from. Now, the word that's in 1 Timothy 1:5 is this sincere is the other word for sincere. It appears five or six times in the New Testament, and it is the word literally unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. And do you know where this word comes from? It came from the theater. It's a theatrical word. Because in the theater of the day, actors would hold masks in front of their face, and sometimes an actor would play multiple parts in a play, and he would just change masks. He would hold it up in front of his face as he gave his lines, and he was being a hypocrite. That's where that word comes from. Put a mask on to play a persona. And that is what that word is. To not, sincere means to be not hypocritical, unhypocritical. And hence we're talking today about not wearing masks, losing them. And this is such an important concept for us. And when we hear the word sincere or read that word, we often say, we think of intensity. He was really sincere. But the concept here is not about sincerity. It's about genuineness. It's about authenticity. It's about being either judged by the sun that have no wax or crack in you, and or to be had the mask removed, to not be hypocrite, to not be playing a part. Now, all of us immediately, intuitively understand where this is going. Because all of us are very, very adept at playing the part of the actor. Every single one of us do that every day in some way. Now, I want to talk to you about two things. First of all, the problem with masks, and then look at the power of grace in this to overcome this situation. Now, first, the problem with masks. Now, we all understand that because we do that. Now, when I was in high school, I was a fairly insecure person, and I covered that by playing roles. I was a second-born child. I was pretty easygoing. Lots of dynamics in my family. It was a strong family, but like most kids, I grew up with less than perfect parents because there are no such thing as perfect parents. And in the dynamics of my home, I entered my teen years having received a lot of external awards. I'd been a pretty decent baseball player and been on some all-star teams, and I'd done this or that and gotten some accolades for. But underneath me, there was this hole in my life, and I was enormously insecure. And here's what I thought. I always thought, well into my adulthood, that everybody, if I work hard enough, can like me when they first meet me. I'm easygoing. In high school, I was the class clown. I had an incredibly incisive, sharp, sarcastic wit, and I used it to draw attention to myself. And I walked through high school thinking, hey, here's one persona. I'm the athlete. I'm also, I'm the kind of class clown, sarcastic, insightful, witty guy. I'm easygoing, and people kind of get along with me well. I'd go to church every single Sunday. Growing up in the Bible Belt, didn't know anything different. I'd walk into church, and I could put on a whole different mask. I've been going to church since I was born. I knew exactly what to do. Put on the church mask. And in the church group, in the church youth group, I was Mr. Sarcastic Questioner of Everything. I was the leader of the pack of the youth group, whom youth leaders absolutely abhor having in their youth group. Question everything, push every boundary, try to go around every rule and get other kids to think you're pretty cool because you're the rebel. So at church, I was the rebel, leader of the pack at school. I was either the athlete or the clown, the jester. But yet inside of me all the time was this feeling, if anybody ever really got to know me, they wouldn't like me. I lived with that gripping fear day after day. So what do I have to do? I have to keep the show going. And I have to put up whatever mask and whatever was appropriate in that arena to get people to like me. I was a performer. Now, I don't know how that rings with any of you. Some of you may have walked some of those same steps. My guess is that in some shape or form, every person in this room has played the actor or actress to present yourself as something so people would accept you or like you, while all the while underneath you, you wonder, do they really like me? Am I really worthy? Am I really okay? And we walk around with these bundles of insecurities. And the shame for all of us here today is that there has probably been no place on earth where the game of acting has been played more consistently than in the church. It grieves my soul to say that, and I have to say it because it's so true. We come in here on Sunday, and every one of us carries stuff with us. Gordon MacDonald once wrote a book called Rebuilding Your Broken World, and in it he makes this profound statement that I have come to believe is absolutely true. Almost every person that walks into any church on Sunday morning has some secret part of their life that they believe if other people knew about, they would be rejected. In other words, if you knew everything that I was thinking or feeling, you wouldn't like me anymore. And we all carry those secret areas of our heart with us where we go. And so what do? We develop our church persona. And then churches develop an appropriate code for behavior. We dress a certain way. We act a certain way. We consistently lie when someone says, how are you doing? We all do that. And here we come in church of all places, and we create these personas to present to each other. And that's the problem with the mask, is that we allow ourselves out of our fears, out of our shame, out of our arrogance sometimes, out of all this confliction of our brokenness, we create these personas and we put on our uniform and go into church on Sunday and we play the church game for a couple hours on Sunday morning. And most of us know deep inside of us, that isn't right. And yet we keep doing it week after week. And the results, men and women, are devastating. What it means is that maybe you, but certainly people around you, there are people in pain in this room today who are struggling with the loss of a job and how will I make pay my bills or keep my house? Marriages that are strained, children that are, and parents that are apart, struggling with hidden addictions, anger problems. Go down the list, and people in this room are in pain today. And most of us will never know it because we've created a culture in church where we have to put the mask on. And Paul looks at Timothy and says, the goal is love out of a sincere faith, an unhypocritical faith. Take off the mask. Take off the mask. He's telling Timothy, we have to create a culture where we can take the masks off. That's what the family of God is about. That's what it's about. And when people in pain are afraid to let anyone know, people are stunted in their growth because they've learned not to look too deep because it's scary deep down in my heart. Judgmental, we become judgmental of each other because we create these personas. And if you violate the code, the persona of the good Christian, then we want to judge you. And community breaks down because there's not this authentic opening of our hearts to one another. And these are devastating results. And that's the problem with the mask. And that's why I think Paul just right out of the gate to Timothy says, the goal is love, and it has to come from a sincere heart, a faith, an hypocritical one. You can't play this game. You can't play act being a spiritual leader. You can't play act being a follower of Jesus. It has to be unhypocritical, unmasked, raw and real and authentic trust in Christ and our brokenness. And so, there's a problem with masks. Now, here's some good news. There's power in God's grace. I want to look at a passage later in chapter 1, beginning down in verse 12. And listen to how Paul talks about his own walk. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen to the power of Paul's testimony. Look what he says about himself in verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Down further in verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And Paul, there's a rawness in Paul's declaration and authenticity to say, Timothy, hear me well here. I was the one who persecuted Jesus. I was a blasphemer. I wasn't just your ordinary sinner. I think I might have been the worst there ever was. And there's an honesty about that. There's no, well, you know, I had all this great Jewish heritage and teaching, and one of these days I finally figured it out and got, you know. No, Paul's starting point is his brokenness. Powerfully opening up his heart to Timothy. Say, Timothy, I was a mess. I was an enemy of God. My job was to persecute followers of Jesus. I was all of that. That's who I was. But in contrast, back in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, but for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Here's what Paul's saying. This mess, blaspheming, Christ-cursing pursuer of followers of Jesus, this broken mess of a person I was, you know what? God dumped his grace all over me. And his mercy just swallowed me up into his arms, and he forgave me, and he changed me. Why? He didn't say, notice what Paul says, God didn't save me so that I could become the Apostle Paul who wrote half the New Testament, the Apostle Paul who took the gospel into new areas, the Apostle Paul who planted a gazillion churches and whom everyone looked to as their spiritual leader. That's not what he says. No. God poured his grace out on me and swallowed me up in his mercy so I could be an example that the worst of sinners need not hide anymore. Excuse me. This is God's grace. This is the core of what it means. Excuse me. I'll get myself together here. This is the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're all a mess. We're all broken. And Paul invites us to pull the mask down. Because here's the irony. Here's what's really funny about all this. God sees right through the mask. When I was living in Mississippi as a young pastor, there's a little general store in our little crook in the road community out in the middle of the farmland of Mississippi. And I'd go down there in the mornings, and there'd always be these farmers and workers hanging out in the little general store. They'd been up since before dawn working, and they'd take a little break early in the morning, and then they'd go back out in the fields and work. And I'd walk in, and you could tell they'd all been cursing and maybe telling an off-color joke or something. And the moment I'd walk in the store, they'd kind of jump in line and make some joke about it. We got to clean up our act now, the preacher's here. And I would look at him and just kind of fun-lovingly say back to him, I'm not the one you need to worry about. Don't worry about me. There is a living God who sees past every mask you've ever put up, who knows everything about you, who knows every dark place of your heart, every secret sin, every doubt, every fear, every pain. He knows it all. And this is the God that pours out his grace and mercy. Who are we kidding? The mask game is so silly. You know when little babies play hide and seek, you play peekaboo with a baby? And the baby puts a little kid puts their hands up, and they think if they put their hands up like this, you can't see them. It takes them a while to figure out, oh, wait, you can still see me. And we're like these little kids putting up these masks thinking, God can't see me. When in fact, he can. And so there's this incredible foolishness about the masks that we play. And yet, this is God's story. He tells us, I see through it all. And from the very beginning, God has been calling people to put the masks away. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to sin and rebel against God, and they became aware of their sinfulness, they wove themselves masks of fig leaves and covered their shame with those fig leaves, as if somehow, some way, that was going to hide what they had done. And a loving God pursued them in that garden and asked the question, Adam, where are you? And down through the corridors of history, all the way to this moment, God keeps asking that question to us who keep trying to weave masks out of fig leaves or personas or whatever else, when he keeps pursuing us and pursuing us and pursued us all the way to the cross. And says, my grace and mercy are sufficient. Drop the masks. Be healed. Be forgiven. Let me change that brokenness. And so, when Paul looks at Timothy as a young leader and says, the goal of my command is love, and it's going to come out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, it's an invitation. It's an invitation from God to live in his grace. And by living in that grace, we become the kinds of leaders, the kinds of men and women who can say, as Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. And what made Paul a leader, as important as his theology is, that wasn't it. As important as his preaching and teaching and writing skills were, that wasn't it. What made Paul a leader is he could say, I'm the worst, and God saved me. I want to ask you just to bow your heads for a moment and think about this. Think about the masks that you have right now. What are you hiding? What are you so afraid for anyone else to know? The starting place for us to be able to pull the mask down with each other is to first pull them down before the God who sees through them anyway. And the invitation to you this morning is to take whatever that hurt, that pain, that sin, that part of you that you want no one to know about, and lay it bare before a loving God of the universe, full of grace and mercy. Some of you have been followers of Jesus for a long time, but you're in a place that's hurting and or from your brokenness, and you just need to renew that trust in God's grace and mercy. But some of you here this morning have played the game of life far from God. Maybe you've been going to church, maybe you haven't. But you've never experienced that incredible, indescribable release of being forgiven by a loving, gracious, merciful God. You could start today a journey toward wholeness and healing with a clean and forgiven heart. Take that sin, that brokenness, and simply offer it to Jesus. He who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died on a cross to pay the penalty for that sin and brokenness, who asks you to give that sin to him, to confess it, to renounce it, and to trust in his gracious gift of new life, forgiveness, hope, mercy, grace. It's as simple as yielding that heart of yours and all of its sinfulness and saying, "Christ, I declare you to be my Savior and Lord. I trust in you." Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open each and every heart here to their deepest need today. And for those who have never, ever experienced your love and forgiveness, who don't know you, that today you would open their hearts and minds to your forgiveness. And we pray that they would turn to receive you, giving their brokenness, their sinfulness, turning from it and laying the burden of it on you and accepting your gift of eternal life, forgiveness in Jesus.